Let me just tack on an additional reminder of one of the announcements that Dwayne made this morning. For you ladies, that conference is this coming Saturday, and we highly encourage you to sign up and plan on attending. There's also, I believe, a sign up for the food for the luncheon that you'll have on Saturday. So it should be a blessed time of instruction on the theme of prayer, I think it is. And we encourage you to be sure and sign up and enjoy this great time of fellowship and instruction together. So ladies, encourage you to sign up afterwards. Well, nothing in Christianity is more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There may be other truths equally important, but I doubt that there are any more important than Christ's resurrection. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, when he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance to the gospel that alone can save. The resurrection of Christ makes Christianity absolutely unique among all the other religions of the world. Every other religion has its founders and its holy men, but without exception, they have all died and their bones have turned to dust in their graves. But Christianity alone has a risen Savior who is at this very moment alive and reigning on His throne in heaven. That is why Peter, the Apostle Peter, said, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is not a bigoted, it's not a narrow-minded comment, but it's a simple fact that only Christianity has a Savior that died for our sins and rose from the dead to prove it. Only Christianity. As one man said, if you can find a better Savior, serve Him. But of course, you will not. For there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to consider some of the reasons why the resurrection is so important to the Christian faith and to our salvation this morning. And our goal is to exalt the Lord Jesus and to give us a fresh reminder this morning of why He is worthy of our eternal praise and worship. And so I want us to worship our living Christ as we review together this morning some of the reasons why the resurrection is so important to our faith. Basically, what we're going to see and review this morning is that the resurrection is essential to proclaiming His divine nature. It's essential to the work of justification, to the work of sanctification, to the work of glorification of His people. So that the resurrection is essential in teaching us about the person of Christ, His divine nature, and the work of Christ in accomplishing justification, sanctification, and glorification for us. And Lord willing, if God is merciful, we'll come away with a heart full of fresh reminders of why we should worship Christ this morning. So let's open our Bibles and let's begin in Romans chapter 1 and let's review why the resurrection is essential to the proclamation of His divine nature. In Romans chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 3 and 4. It's been a while since we've gone over this, so hopefully this will be a helpful review. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. He's writing This concerning the gospel of God, which is concerning His Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection declared Christ to be the Son of God with power. Now you might ask, how is that done? How is that so? Well, first off, the expression the Son of God, it's not as clear to us what that means. It was very clear to the Jews in the first century that the expression Son of God was basically synonymous with God the Son. One of the reasons why the Jews in the Gospel of John wanted to kill Jesus was because he called God his own unique Father. And they understood that in saying that, he was making himself out to be God. You can read that in John chapter 5, verse 18. Because Jesus claimed to be the only unique Son of God and called God his Father, they knew that if anybody made that claim, they were claiming themselves to be equal with God. And they thought that was blasphemy. Now, the resurrection declares Christ to be the Son of God, or God the Son, with power. And you might say, well, how did that happen? Because other people were raised from the dead. Nothing unusual about that. Well, certainly Christ's resurrection is very unusual because he was resurrected not with a mortal life again like everyone else previously was, but he was raised with an immortal life, an incorruptible life, a glorified body. So his resurrection is entirely unique. Now, how does that declare his deity? How does that declare his divine nature? Well, the resurrection of Christ declares him to be God the Son, or the Son of God with power, because Christ played a role in his own resurrection. Christ raised himself from the dead. Nobody can do that but God. And you say, well, I thought the Father raised Christ from the dead. Well, that is true also. In the Bible, there are times when a particular work of God is described as being performed both by the Father and by the Son. For example, the work of creating the heavens and the earth throughout the Bible is described as the work of the Father. But it's also described as the work of the Son. In Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, you'll find that the Son of God, that Jesus Himself was the Creator. So that with the work of creation, both the Father and the Son participated in doing that work. And the very same thing is true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes in the Bible, it says that the Father raised the Son from the dead. That's clear. But there are also times when Jesus himself says that he raised himself up from the dead, or talked about that he would raise himself up from the dead, which only God can do. Hear John chapter 10, verse 18. Hear the words of Christ talking about his life in John chapter 10, verse 18. He says, "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down," and listen carefully, "I have authority to take it up again." He says, "I have authority to lay my life down, but I have authority to take it up again." So he's attributing that his resurrection, or the taking up of his life, is due in part to his authority to raise up his life from the grave. Hear our Lord in John chapter 11, verse 25, when he said to the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now that's saying far more than he has the power to resurrect. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And I think part of what that implies is that within His own nature, He possesses resurrection life. So that when He arose from the dead, it was in part due to the resurrection life that He has in His own being. Hear also the words of our Lord in John chapter 2. When in verse 19 He says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then later on in verse 21 He was speaking of the temple of His body. Destroy this temple, talking about His body. John chapter 2 verse 19. And in 3 days I will raise it up. So that Christ raised Himself from the dead on the third day. It was the work of the Father, but it was equally the work of the Son Himself. Now, if that is true, which it is, Christ must be God. Because no mortal being has the power of resurrection life within themselves. But if Jesus Christ was able to raise Himself from the dead, He must be God. He must have the power of divine, infinite life within Him. And so the resurrection is essential for declaring the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, or God the Son, by virtue of the resurrection life that His divine nature possesses. That's one of the beautiful truths that we glean from the resurrection of Christ, that He was God and His resurrection proved it. The second thing I want us to review this morning is that the resurrection is also vitally connected not only to the person of Christ, that He is God, but also to the work of Christ, what He did for us. And we're going to look at the justification, sanctification, and glorification. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and see how Christ's resurrection is essential for our justification. And by the way, this also gives me the opportunity to complete our studies in Romans chapter 4. A few verses here that I want to wrap up with this morning. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "Now not for His sake, not for Abraham's sake, only was it written that it was credited to him." That is, by his faith, righteousness was credited to Abraham. But it wasn't written just for his own sake, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Now the New American Standard has, "He was delivered over because of our transgressions and He was raised because of our justification." Your translation may have the word "for" instead of the word "because." If you have the word "for," let's examine just for a moment what that means. If you say in the first part of verse 25 that He was delivered over for our transgressions, it's pretty clear to most commentators, and I think they're right, that it means He was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was delivered over because of our sins. He died because of our sins. He bore our sins in His body when He died. So He was delivered over because of our sin. Well, the very same Greek preposition is also used in the next phrase, "and He was raised for our justification." And most people say that probably the preposition should be translated the same way in both phrases. So if He was delivered over because of our transgression, then we should translate the end of verse 25, "and He was raised because of our justification." So there's a parallelism in the way to translate that word, that it should be translated the same way. The New American Standard does that, and I think that's probably the correct translation. Okay, well, that raises the question then in verse 25. What does it mean that he was raised because of our justification? Why was Christ raised because of our justification? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is that when Jesus died for our sins, he successfully bore our transgressions and fully paid the price for our sin. And the resurrection of Christ confirmed and proved that on the cross, he merited everything that we needed for our justification. Now, justification isn't applied to us until we come to faith. But it was merited when Jesus died on the cross. He bore our sins. He accomplished all the grace by which his righteousness would be given to us. All that was accomplished at the cross. It's applied whenever we come to faith. Now, what he's saying here is that Jesus was raised because of our justification, because he accomplished the work that was necessary to justify us, and that's the reason why he was raised from the dead. Now let's explore that just a little bit more. Christ was raised from the dead because the work of justification had been accomplished. So that when he spilt his blood on the cross, when he atoned for our sins, when he secured the gift of righteousness, this was proof positive. His resurrection was proof positive that he did in fact do that. That he did in fact accomplish that. So that he was raised because he accomplished, fully accomplished, our justification. That work was completed. And as a result of the fact, he was raised from the dead. Now, what's the connection there? Well, how would we ever have known that Jesus fully paid the price for our sins if he had never been raised from the dead? Think about it for a second. What is the wages of sin? Death, right? Ultimately, it's eternal death and hell. It's suffering. It's all that death implies as a part of God's judgment and curse upon our sin. If Jesus never rose from the grave, how would we ever know for sure that he really paid all of the price required by our sins? Why, if he was still in the grave, we would be left in doubt. Because, see, he's still under the power of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And as long as Jesus is still dead, the debt has not been paid fully, in a sense. It was the resurrection that proved that he fully paid for all of our sins, that he fully satisfied the wrath of the Father, that justification was accomplished, and his resurrection proved that, because now he totally comes out from under the curse of the law upon sin. If he had remained in the grave, if he had remained dead, how would we know that he really fully paid for our sins as long as he stayed under the power of death? So he was raised because of our justification. He was raised because he fully paid the price and our debt was absolved. Now, if you remember, I forget how long ago it was, but in the mercy of God, we shredded the mortgage on our church property a while back. Can't remember exactly when that was. That, I think it was over a year ago. Can't remember for sure. But you remember we brought out a little shredder machine and a trash can, and we took a copy of our mortgage and we dropped that thing in there and it just sucked it down and shredded it right then and there. Now, why in the world did we do such a foolhardy, crazy thing like that? Well, because by the grace of God, we were able to pay a lump sum and pay off our mortgage. But how do we know that it was all acceptable, that the bank approved it, and the bank acknowledged that there was no more debt? Well, what we did was, after we paid that note off, we called the bank and asked them if they could send us a, what do you call it, paid in full mortgage statement or whatever. And we got confirmation either over the phone or we got it in the mail, I forget. But it was a certified, authoritative certificate from the bank saying that the debt and the mortgage had been paid in full. And based on that information, based on the bank acknowledging that we had paid that debt, we shredded our mortgage. Well, what God has done, in a sense, to give us an official document, if you will, that the debt, our debt before Him, had been paid in full, is that He raised Christ from the dead. And Christ, of course, participated in that. Christ arose from the dead as God's evidence that the debt had been completely paid, that the Father's wrath was completely satisfied, that the curse had been completely removed. God's evidence that He was satisfied with the blood of the Lamb for our sins was in raising Christ from the dead, so that now He triumphs over the curse, which is death. That is God's testimony that the debt has been completely paid. Well, that's what I think verse 25 means. He was raised because of our justification. Without the resurrection, there is no proof that Christ fully bore the curse for us all. If the curse is death, then death claims you until the curse is met and the debt is paid. When it is fully paid, the curse is lifted, death is lifted, and Christ rises from the dead. God would never have let Christ escape from the prison of death if His holy justice and wrath for our sins had not been fully satisfied. So that the proof that our sins had been met and satisfied, that our debt had been fully paid, is that Christ rose from the dead. Victory. That the Father is satisfied, that His Son is now free from the curse, because all of the curse had been met in His suffering and in His death and His burial. That's why I love the verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 34, when Paul says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." In other words, Christ's resurrection stands as God's convincing evidence against any charge that would come up against you that you're still a sinner, that you still have sins and transgressions to pay for. The resurrection of Christ is God's evidence against any charge against you. Who is the one who condemns? No one can condemn you because Jesus rose from the dead as God's proof that He bore all of our sins, that He accomplished our justification on the cross. It is God's testimony to us that Jesus fully satisfied the debt for our sins. Isn't that joyful? Isn't that excellent? Isn't that glorious? To think that when Jesus is alive, it means our salvation has been accomplished. That is precious to the children of God. The resurrection is necessary for our justification. As one man said, the resurrection of Christ is God's amen to Christ, it is finished. And that is what we celebrate. It is essential for our justification. It's also essential, the resurrection of Christ is essential for our sanctification. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes in this familiar text, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, why is that? Well, Paul understood that the only way you're going to live the Christian life is by the power of His resurrection. You see, we can't live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And the essence of the Christian life is Christ's resurrected life being lived through us. That's the Christian life. It's Christ's life being lived through us, through the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. So that Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's how we live the Christian life. Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and the branches only live as the life of the vine flows out into the branch and bears fruit. If that is severed, the branch dies. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. It is His life flowing out through us that enables us to live the Christian life. Paul understood that. That's why he prayed, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, because that's where the power of the Christian life comes in. It's the power of Christ's life through us. I think too often times we as Christians are guilty of living way below our calling because we forget this important truth. I think too often times we become numbed out to this reality. And we, you know, our life becomes so hectic, and I mean, there's so many demands on us, and we're going in a thousand different directions, and we just start getting the idea of I'm just living the Christian life. And I've just got to do this, and I've got to do that to maintain all these spiritual disciplines and try to keep up with this and try to keep up with that. And we fail and we blow it and we sin and we struggle. And granted, that's just a part of the Christian life. I mean, we can't ever totally get away from that. But I think a great blessing to us is when we realize that, you know, I can't live the Christian life on my own strength, by my own power. It's the life of Christ in me that is my only hope. And whenever we realize that, we'll start recognizing and acknowledging to God all the more, Lord, I'm dependent upon Your grace today. I need Your strength, the power of Your resurrected life in me today, Lord, so I can live the Christian life in a way that honors You. And I think whenever we forget that, we stop praying that, and then suddenly we're not walking in dependence upon the Lord day by day. We're just trying to live the Christian life. But we're living the Christian life, practically speaking, disconnected from the vine. Not that in reality we ever can be disconnected, but on a practical sense, we just lose contact with where our power is, where the source of our life is. It's from the vine. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledged, and he desired to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, because he knew that was the power of the Christian life. Are you living the Christian life this morning by the power of Christ's resurrected life in you? Are you just trying to, you know, struggle and bump your way through? We need to understand that it's by Christ's life alone that we can live the Christian life. It's the source of the power in the Christian life, Christ's resurrection is. It's also the source of Christ's ongoing ministry to us as prophet, priest, and king. You know, Christ is still a very busy Lord. He's in heaven right now, functioning as our prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, He's continually doing the work through His Spirit of illuminating the text of Scripture so we can understand it. He brings promises to mind. He brings the Word of God down to a deeper level so it makes a bigger impact upon the way we live. He continually functions as our priest. Our Lord is in heaven now. Because He's resurrected, He's in heaven not only functioning as our prophet, but as our priest. And as our priest, He's already completed His work of atonement, but He's still very much doing His work of intercessory prayer for us. He prays without ceasing. And also as king. As a king, when He was raised from the dead, He ascended up to the right hand of God the Father. And what's the first thing He did? He sent down the Holy Spirit. Pentecost never would have happened if Christ had not been raised from the dead. He sent the Spirit down. And now he governs over all of things as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He now has authority and dominion and power over all things in this universe. So that now as our risen King in heaven, he sovereignly rules over all the circumstances of your life. Isn't that comforting to know? That every trial, every hardship, every difficult circumstance that we find ourselves in, our risen King sovereignly rules over all things of our life. He would not now function as our prophet, priest, and king if he was not raised from the dead. He would not continue from his throne in heaven to infuse grace and faith into our soul if he had not been raised from the dead. He is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king, because he is raised from the dead, so that all of this work which bears on our sanctification is absolutely dependent upon his resurrection. Without his resurrection, there is no Christian life. There is no sanctification. Because we live that life by his resurrected life, and because as our resurrected Lord, he's continually working on our behalf, ministering grace to us, illuminating, praying for us, ruling over us, all because he's our risen Savior. And without that, no Christian life, no sanctification whatsoever. Well, lastly, his resurrection is essential for our glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Join me there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And put yourself in that word all, brethren. Let me read it again. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, we're in that one too. So also all in Christ, which is a better way to translate this, will be made alive. All in Christ will be made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Jesus said in John 14, because I live, you shall live also. Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. And this guarantees a great, mighty harvest to come in which all believers will participate. Christ's resurrection, you see, is essential to our resurrection and our glorification. His resurrection was the first fruits that guaranteed a glorious harvest to come on the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, when Christ will come back in his glory. Christ's resurrection is the sure pledge and earnest that we will be raised from the dead if we're dead when Christ comes back. So that we can say with Paul later in this chapter, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's been broken off. That stinger has been snapped off because Christ is risen from the dead. And he has guaranteed that one day so shall we. So what shall we say to all this? Well, with Thomas, we should say, my Lord and my God. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then he is Savior, he is Lord, and he is God. So that we should turn to Christ now, for he is in heaven. Christ now is on his throne, looking down upon us. And if there is anyone here this morning that has never yet come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, now you should look to Christ and confess your sins and repent of them and call upon this living Savior to forgive you and cleanse you. And he will by his blood. He will because he promised he would. Call upon the name of Christ and he will save you. say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God," because He is alive from the dead. We should also say with Paul, "that I may know Him." Because we cannot live the Christian life without His power. Let us seek to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Let us seek to know Him and walk with Him and live by Him and have the life of the vine flowing through us. Let us say with Paul, "Oh, that I may know Him," because He is the key to the power of the Christian life. And then let us say with John, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because there is a day fixed, a day in which we do not know when, and far be it from us to ever try to predict the date of Christ coming back. I'm just too ignorant to be able to do that. But there is a day fixed when all who are in the grave will be raised in the power of God. The wicked will be raised with a body which is fitted for shame and suffering, and a just condemnation for their sins. And those who purely by the grace and mercy of God have been redeemed will be raised with a body fitted for the glory and the happiness and the joy of eternal life in the presence of Christ in heaven forever and ever and ever. For the saints, Christ has arisen and gone ahead of us to heaven as our forerunner to take possession of glory land and to prepare a place for us. So let us then cheerfully follow Him, rejoicing in the hope of our own future glory because He is raised from the dead. And John tells us that if you have this hope in Him, you will purify yourself. It will give you grace to live more for the glory of God in this life as we fix our hope upon the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let us say with John, "Come, Lord Jesus." Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not fully understand the person of our Lord, that He is the Son of God and God the Son. And without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no justification. We would still be in our sins if Christ was not raised from the dead. There would be no sanctification, no power to live the Christian life, because it's lived by the power of His resurrected life within us. And there would be no hope of glorification, no resurrection of the body, if Christ had not been raised from the dead. You see why the resurrection of Christ is so important? It declares Him to be God, and it secures the work of our justification and sanctification and glorification. And if that's not reason enough to give glory to God, I don't know what is. So may these common truths, these simple truths this morning, help us to realize just how glorious the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, that it declares for us both His person and His work. And let us delight upon Him and feed upon Christ's resurrection and draw nourishment and grace as we see all that that means for us, and without which our only hope would be the certainty of judgment. So let us glory in Christ and glory in His resurrection and praise Him because He is our risen Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, how we thank You this morning for this special Sunday each year that we can just set apart some time to review this very simple message of the gospel of Christ. That He was crucified for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He arose from the dead. And Lord, as we are reminded again this morning of just how vitally essential the resurrection is for every aspect of the Christian life, and how it exalts the glory of Christ's own divine nature. Lord, may we praise You, and may we exalt You and worship You and glory and rejoice that we have a risen Savior who fully justifies us and sanctifies us and will glorify us because He has conquered death and conquered sin and has secured a blessed hope for His people, a living hope, because we have a living Savior. And so we praise You and we give You glory for the risen Savior and Lord and God, Jesus Christ, this day. Be pleased by our worship, we pray, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.